As Jesus said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. You know, we had to get on with it. I thought this morning we'd change the program. You're supposed to do that in conferences, you know. And so the change this morning is we're going to have congregational singing first. Jeff, you'll come and lead us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's get going this morning with a chorus. But first I want you to take out your hymnals and turn to 385. We're going to sing that in just a minute. Stand up for Jesus. But before they do it, let's stand up, and sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Some of you might know this. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Those are all the words.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Once again,
this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Good singing. Let's say praise the name of Jesus again. We did that last night. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
That's good. This time, let's sing praise the name of Jesus twice. Then I want the men to sing, he's my rock. The women to sing, he's my fortress. Then we'll all sing, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock.
He's my fortress.
He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
That's wonderful. Let's sing 385 in the hymnal. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high your royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his triumph will he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call away. For to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose.
Fourth verse.
Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day of noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To
him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
That's good singing. Remain standing for prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father, our hearts are filled with praise this morning. We thank you that we serve a loving, merciful God. And we would pray this morning that as we begin this day of discipleship and training and worship, that we would be given the courage to lift up your banner and sing the victor's song in our own lives and our own hearts. We know we're not what we should be at times, Lord, and yet we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we praise you for that this morning. We'd ask this morning that if we're carrying burdens, Lord, that you would give us the strength to lay them before you and walk free today and free in your spirit. We just think of all those around us, Lord, that don't know you, and we pray that as the crusade approaches that you would burden our hearts with more and more people that need to know you and give us the courage to be faithful witnesses for you. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that are given to us today to learn about you, to minister to each other's needs, to draw strength from one another, and to be drawn closer to you, that we may be more like you and serve you more victoriously every day. Please speak through all of that is said and done today and lift us all up to you closer and closer as the day draws to a close. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Let me thank those of you who were here last night for the graciousness which you extended towards our folks who were leading the workshops. Last night when we got a chance to visit, they said that you were very gracious, very kind, very open, very receptive, and we just appreciate so much your kindness towards us. And appreciate again, let me tell you, the privilege of being here with you, because as I told you last night, you're a bunch of winners. And we all we always like to go with the goers, and we like to be with the winners, and that's who you are. And so we're grateful for that privilege and opportunity. However, it seems like in the context of our Christian walk that we have become experts at faking each other out. We fake to the right and run to the left, or we fake to the left and run to the right. And the reason I know is because I'm an expert in that field. I've been an expert at faking people out most of my life. And I got to wondering, why is it that we as believers are not open and honest with each other? Came up with a few ideas on that. One of them is that we're afraid if people really knew what was going on in our lives, they'd reject us. And that's about the truth. We think that if they knew what was really going on, that we'd be rejected. Or we think that we'd be gossiped about. And that's the truth, too. You know, we don't gossip about the Philistines. We gossip about each other, don't we? Sometimes we do it in a very holy way. We say, oh, we need to pray for Charlie. I saw him out with another woman the other night. I mean, let's pray for Charlie, you know. But we do it in a very holy way, you know. I think the Bible says, gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it. Boy, that's right. Or sometimes I think that we will not let each other have a problem. And the reason we won't is because if you have a problem and I'm your brother, then I've got a problem. And since I don't want to have a problem, I won't let you have a problem. Let me tell you how that works. Suppose that somebody comes to me and says, hey, Gene, I'm having a real battle with lust. I say, ha, 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 I know you. That's not your problem. Well, you know your problem, see, but I won't let you have the problem. And that happens in the Christian context. Another reason I think that we're not honest with each other oftentimes is because we come and we want some understanding and we begin to share what's really going on in our life, and the person we're talking to mentally is loading their spiritual machine gun with verses. See, yes, I'm listening, yes, And then when you finish, they say, ah, here's a solution, you know. With a reference for and aft, you know. And after you've been shot down that way a couple of times, you quit coming because what you came for was not to be shot down. You knew you had a problem. But you came for somebody to understand and to listen and to be willing to help. Well, Today, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. I'm going to ask you to be honest for one time. And you can do it now and not be afraid of getting caught. And here's the way we're going to do it. Incidentally, is Dan Southern around here anywhere? Dan, where are you? Big as he is, how can he disappear? Little packets, did you have a 3x5 card, a blank 3x5 card? You've got a blank 3x5 card. Okay. Let me see what that looks like. Will you? Somebody hold one of them up. Just want to make sure you have one. Oh, there, I see it. Yes, okay. It looks like a regular white 3x5 card. Now, the reason you have that 3x5 card is because between now and lunchtime, I want you to take that 3x5 card and I want you to write on there the question you'd really like to have answered. The problem that's really bugging you. Now, if you'd like to know how to find it, let me tell you how to find it. What gets the best of your worry time? Whatever it is that's currently getting the best of your worry time, that's what the problem is. And if you can put it in the form of a question, we're going to take a look at it and go through and answer as many as we can from the Word of God. It may be that the question that's on your mind is one that you didn't know to whom you should address it, or it may be that you felt a little ashamed to ask it, or it may be it's not your question at all. It may be a question somebody else has asked you and you don't know how to answer it and you'd like to have some help. But the questions that I'd like for you to put in are the real ones. Like, for instance, how can I be sure of my relationship with God, if that's bothering you? Or what can I do about my child who's in trouble and breaking my heart? Or what about the problem I have with my job or the problem with my mate? Maybe we're having difficulties financially, or it may be sexually, or how to raise the kids, you know. Or what am I going to do about the loss of my job? Looks like I'm going to lose my job, or maybe I've lost my job. What do I do about that? Or financial troubles we find ourselves in. You know, the real questions, where the rubber hits the road. Let's get down to those. Let's not get the Sunday school questions. And I don't want anybody to sign them. And I don't want anybody to peek at anybody else's question. Okay? Fair enough? Now, you know, they say there's no such thing as a free lunch. And that's true. The lunch you're going to have today, you don't have to have a ticket to get in, but you're going to have a ticket to get out. And the ticket to get out is the question. Now, if you don't have any problems, if you don't have any problems, just write on the card, no problem. And I'd like to see you afterwards to learn how you do it. I've got enough. I'll share some of mine with you. But, you know, let's look at it. Maybe a problem in time management. It may be a problem in where should I worship. All kinds of problems. But let's for one time, get honest. Now, you may never get this chance again. And really, I hate doing this. Some people, when they do it, perspire. I sweat. And so, you know, it's not my very favorite thing, but we'll make a run at it right after lunch, the Lord willing. Now, let me see what I'm supposed to do next here. Oh, yes. How many of you were here last night and heard Charlie Riggs speak? May I see your hand? Most of you. Well, that's good. I don't know where those 100 people were who pre-registered and sent their money in and haven't showed up. We appreciate their contribution. But last night, Charlie was talking about investing your life in others. And a lot of the impact of the Christian Life and Witness course has to do with investment in the lives of people. Now, you may wonder, does that work? Does multiplying discipleship really work? Well, I tell you, you got to live a long time in order to see it, but it works. And the reason you got to live a long time is because it doesn't work quickly. But I want you to know that it will work, that multiplying discipleship will work. And this morning, for the first time anywhere that I know of, we have a live demonstration. There are now on this platform 6 generations. And I've asked each one of the fellows to come and take about 3 minutes and share with you what the fellow who helped him meant to him. And before we do that, I wonder if we could pray. Now, Ted Webb will be the first fellow to come. Ted is a medical doctor, and the rest of them can introduce themselves and tell you who they are and so forth. But after we've had a word of prayer, then I'll ask Ted to come and begin, and we'll work down the line. Now, when we get to the end of the line, my granddaddy's going to speak. That's him over here. That's my grandpa. Now, I know he doesn't look old enough, but really he'll fool you. He's my spiritual grandpa, so he'll be the one who'll be giving the last word. And then also he's going to preach. And if you haven't heard him preach, you've missed something. So it'll be a blessing. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ted?
When my wife Judy and I were married, we both knew the Lord and had been active in church for most of our lives. But we began to sense that there was something missing in our lives. We didn't really understand exactly what it was and didn't know at the time, but what was missing was a close daily walk or daily fellowship with God. But we just understood that there was something wrong, that there must be something more to the Christian life than what we were experiencing in our church activities. And it didn't make any progress until about a year after we were married. And at that time, I'd been in medical school for about 6 months. And I noticed a sign on a bulletin board in the student's lounge that said, if you're interested in a noontime Bible study, contact Chip McWilliams. So I got to thinking, well, this might fill part of that void that we've been noticing in our lives. So I contacted Chip, and I joined a group of medical students that was meeting with him for Bible study. And during the next several months, Chip began teaching me how to study the Bible and how to apply it to my life, how to make it practical, how to make it mean something to me. He also showed me the importance of spending time daily with God, praying and reading the Bible. But he didn't just tell me about it, he showed me how to do it. And he also then helped me to get started memorizing verses of Scripture. And later I joined Chip in a Bible study that John Repass was leading. And for several years, John poured his life into us, and challenging us by his own example to maintain a consistent daily walk with God and to continue in reading the Scriptures and memorizing and applying them to our lives. And he also helped us to develop skills that we would later be able to use to be able to minister to others, to help them to come to have a saving knowledge of God and to help other people to begin growing as Christians. And during this time, John's wife Sally also began helping my wife Judy, doing the same things that John was helping me to do. And then later, a few years, I had an opportunity to be in a Bible study that Gene was leading then with some men. And God has used him in my life also to help me grow spiritually. And Gene has always been a real challenge to me as a person who had a real heart for discipleship and for raising up disciples in the business world. So I've really been blessed by God to have the opportunity to have spent time with these three men. And each man has had a different influence on my life in a different way. But they've all helped me to grow as a Christian. And the other thing that they've all had in common is that each one cared about me as an individual. It was not as though they needed something else to do to fill up their time, because they all had heavy schedules. And the time that they spent with me was time that they could have spent in leisure time or time spent with their families. But they were motivated by God in the same way that Paul was motivated when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, like Charlie shared with us last night. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust that also to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also.
My name is Chip McWilliams. I graduated from Oklahoma University, where it resides Big Red, or the Oklahoma Sooners. Anybody ever heard of them? Two people on the right here. Thank you. When I graduated from Oklahoma University, I went to medical school in another city. At that time, I knew no one well in that city. And as I moved, I knew that for my spiritual walk to go on, that I needed some help. At that time, I began to look for someone, a group of guys or a Bible study, that might enhance my spiritual growth. I found some guys in medical school, and to my amazement, several of them began to take an interest in me. I can remember very clearly at the end of one Bible study meeting on a Saturday afternoon when the leader of that study said, "Say, Chip, why don't we get some time together sometime?" And that made my heart throb. Someone was interested in my spiritual well-being. I don't know about you, but that is unusual in my life. I began to learn over the next few months and now several years that this fellow was not interested in making me something special. He was interested more in helping me get to know God. He began to help me see myself as I really am. And also he began to help me see God as who He really is. This guy took me aside and began to implant scripture before me that I couldn't resist. He challenged me in areas of my personal walk. He challenged me to let God mold me and make me. You'll recognize him when he comes to the podium. He has a lot of gray hair. That's to say that his investment in me did not cost him greatly. He spent hours and hours in prayer over me, myself. He spent times weeping over me. And because of that special interest in me, I've seen God work in my life in a way that I never dreamed could happen. Now, some 12, 13 years later, a wife, two children, a private medical practice in Oklahoma City, he's continuing to challenge me. You know, one of the critical factors that came into play when my wife and I were trying to decide where to go into practice? My wife and I looked at all these different aspects. We had the whole United States to choose from. But the bottom line, where is a place that we can find where there's a man and a woman who are interested in our spiritual well-being? We knew that was a rare commodity. We found it in Oklahoma City in a man that continued to invest in us, and even today he's doing the same. A verse that means a lot to me is John 6, 38 and verse 39. It's Jesus speaking. Listen to what he says. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. What this man has invested in my life and my wife's life and my children's lives and the lives of those that I'm working with will be raised up in the last day. Thank God for someone that was interested in me personally and in my walk with Jesus.
I first met Gene Ward in 1967 through a mutual friend who arranged for him to take me to a discipleship conference. As we made our two-hour drive down to the conference, I noticed that he was very different. He quoted scripture from about 150 different translations, and he gave the references and the translations, and I thought, my goodness. I was a young engineer, and not only this, by the way, but he was a successful businessman. I was a young engineer struggling to walk with Christ in the working world. And I was impressed by the quality of life that he had, his knowledge of the scriptures, and the zeal with which he did things. In fact, Gene Ward only has two speeds. One of them is wide open, the other one's broke down. I had occasional contact with Gene through the years, but once I was at a businessman's conference and I approached him about the possibility of coming to spend some time with him. He said, well, I've never thought about doing that, but he said, I'll pray about it. And so I said, I just want to get some time with you to find out how you walk with the Lord and how you conduct your business. And so he and Irma prayed, and after a while they invited me to come for a year. That was 14 years ago, and that was a very long year. What I've learned since I've been with Gene has surpassed my greatest expectations. His constant example has been a delight and has led me into greater character growth, and he's challenged me in the area of ministries, everything from quiet time to public speaking. In fact, shortly after I arrived, we were talking about the daily quiet time and particularly reading through the Bible in a year. And I told him that I'd tried on that for several years, but I'd never made it. And he said, what, you've never read through the Bible in a year? Gene used to fight with General Patton, and sometimes I think it rubs off on him a little bit. I said, no, I never have. He says, next year you will. And I did. And by the grace of God, and his example and encouragement, I've done the same every year since. It was about that time that the subject of public speaking came up between us. a subject I was dreading to talk about because there was nothing that would make my mouth get dry, my knees get rubbery, and my spine turn yellow more than standing up in front of a group. I said, "Gene, I can lead small group Bible studies and work one-to-one with people, but this is just not my gift." He said, "Oh, you don't like public speaking?" I said, "Well, no, it's just not my thing." He said, "Well, we'll have to see if we can help you with that." It was sort of like waving a red flag at a bull, you know. I said, about 3 weeks later, I got a call from a man. He said, "I was just talking to Gene Warr on the phone, and he said that you were the most qualified man in Oklahoma City to come and give us 2 weeks on personal witnessing." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Let me talk to him." I said, "Gene, did you say that?" He said, "Well, sure." He said, "That's why I gave the guy your name. I think you ought to do it." So I went with fear and trembling, and he even gave me one of his messages to preach. Went with me and sat in the back and waved his hanky and cheered me on, and afterwards gave me great encouragement. And one of the greatest ministries Gene has had in my life is just to believe in me and visualize for me great things for God that I did not believe I could do. I dare say that every person that knows him here as part of the team could give that same testimony. Gene Warr is a friend, a brother in Christ, a godly man, a spiritual leader. Thank you, Gene, for your love and encouragement.
We probably set this up the wrong way. And after that, I'm not sure I can speak. However,
I'm worried about that.
You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is Psalm 142, verse 4, where David said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Now, you know, that's a sad, sad verse. No man cared for my soul. Do you have anybody who cares whether you sink or swim spiritually? Who really cares? If you do, you ought to thank God for them. And you ought to thank them. Because Christians all over the world are desperately looking for someone who will just care. Back in 1956, when the Billy Graham Crusade came to Oklahoma City and they asked me to be the stadium arrangement chairman, I found a man who cared. Charlie Riggs. Took him out to lunch one day, and from the time that I picked him up until the time he ordered, he didn't talk about anything but Jesus. And I thought, well, I've sure caught a hot one here. I said, "Don't you talk about anything but Jesus?" He said, "Nope." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." And I don't figure I can minister grace to anybody if I'm not talking to them about Jesus. Then I knew I had a hot one. So we ordered, and then he took the placemat, which was a paper placemat, and turned it over. And while we were waiting for our food to come, he began to draw an illustration for me and explain it to me. Can you imagine what it was? The wheel. You know, Christ at the center and the... And, you know, the hub and the spokes and all, you know. And so we finished, and I took him back, and the next day the crusade ended, and I didn't think much more about it. But about 4 months later, I had a call one day. The voice on the other end of the line said, "This is Charlie Riggs. Do you remember me?" I said, "Yes, I remember you, Charlie." He said, "Well, I'm in town. Could we have lunch together?" I said, "Is your family with you?" He said, "Yeah, but they've got something else to do." Well, what they had to do was go to the cafeteria and eat, you know. But I said, "Where are you?" And he told me, and I went out and picked him up. And as we were going to eat, I knew that Charlie is not home much. And I figured out that he had a week's vacation, and I knew where he started from, and I knew where he was going to. And I finally figured out that Oklahoma City was 200 miles out of the way. And I said to him, "What are you doing here, Charlie?" He said, "Well, you know the job I had with the crusade," which was then just taking care of the counseling tent and making sure the cards were mailed out at night. That was his job. He said, "You know the job I have." "Yes." He said, "If that's all the ministry I can have, I'd rather stay home with my family." They said, "Every town that we go to, I pray and ask God to lead me to at least one man whose heart seems to be open to the things of God, with whom I can share some of the things I found along my pilgrimage of faith." And he said, "In Oklahoma City, there are two guys, you and Jack Humphreys, that God laid on my heart, and I'm here to see you." You know, I thought a guy that would take a day out of a 1 week's vacation and come 200 miles out of the way to talk to me, I'd listen to. And I've been listening ever since. Charlie's been very faithful. He has written. "Hey, how's your quiet time? How are you coming on your scripture memory?" You know, those good questions. And And he's come to see me, and he's involved me in his ministry. I don't know how many crusades I've been in with Charlie. The Graham Crusades here, there, and yonder. And as you probably know, he heads up Counselor Training and Follow-Up for the Billy Graham team worldwide. Busy as a one-armed paper hanger with a hive. But never too busy for me. Never too busy for me. And there's many times when I have felt less like ministering and yet went in the confidence that Charlie Riggs had prayed for me that day. And I believe God's listened to him. And I appreciate very, very deeply the impact that he's had in my life. You know, I think one of the things that's impressed me the most, of course, he has set the pace. I'll guarantee he is a pace setter. But he has always loved me and he's never given up on me. Charlie, thank you.
Thank you, Gene. Boy, I didn't realize I was that kind of a guy back in those days. Listening to my wife, I don't think I've changed very much either. I can't believe some of the things she told me I used to do. But thank the Lord for his grace, don't we? And mercy and compassion, forgiveness, and all the rest. Well, Lauren Sanney is my spiritual pappy. And when he had to leave the team in 1957, Dawson Trotman, gave his life over here at Scroon Lake. He was drowned saving a person in the lake. Lauren took over as president of the Navigators, and he handed the mantle of counseling and follow-up over to me in 1957. And so we haven't worked that closely together now for some time, but he's the cause of all of it. I wouldn't be here today. I can say that very definitely if it weren't for Doss Trotman and the things that he instilled in Lauren and then what Lauren has instilled in my own life, the basic things that very simple but important to our life daily. And I thank God for this man. I told you last night how I majored for 9 years after my conversion in roller skating. If I could teach people to roller skate, I majored in swimming. I majored in skiing. I was captain of the cross-country ski team. And I majored in bowling. I could teach you to do any one of these things, but I had nothing. I couldn't share anything. If someone wanted to know how to study the Bible, you'll have to go to someone else for that. But God turned my life around when I was adrift at sea like a cork and without a captain and put me in the Army and where I met Lauren Sanney. I was down witnessing at a servicemen's center one night in Seattle, Washington, having gone to officer's training. And an officer by the name of Joe Verberg said, "How'd you like to go to a Bible study?" And I said, "Fine." And so he took me up to a study where Lauren Sanney was sitting down with six high school kids in their office in Seattle, Washington. Pete Fleming was one of them, the young man that gave his life in ministering to the Alka Indians. And I sat in an outer room and I listened to these young men, 15, 16 years of age, studying the Bible and saying things that it was way over my head, and here I'm 27, 28 years of age now. Knew nothing about the Bible. So I was invited to join Lauren in a Bible study, and for a period of 2 years, sometimes I was the only one in the class, but Lauren poured his life into mine, shared with me. He had that faithfulness in getting me into the Scriptures. We studied probably most of the New Testament, doing the ABC study, STS study, where you look at a chapter for about 3 hours, outline it or summarize it, pick an eminent truth out of it, find an application for it, and you have to really pour your life into it. And God, during those days, just spoke to me over and over and over again. And I thank God for that. Sanney provided the environment for me. He was a real godly man. One of the things I appreciate about Lauren was his application of Bible truth to the daily life. He'd share things like the importance of honesty. And I heard him share one time how he had lied to a young man that was leading a... You don't mind me telling this, do you, Lauren? Because I've had to do a lot of confession myself. But he had lied to a young man that had asked him to come and speak at a young people's meeting. And I don't know if he'd share it with you, but the important thing is that God really convicted him, and he had no rest until he called that young man up and said, "I lied to you." He felt, "How can I go and minister to these young people unless my heart is right with God?" And he taught the importance of honesty in the daily walk of life, taught me the basics in the Christian life that today we're pushing, and you that were in the classes know that that's what we're stressing today, the basic things that are important to the life. Sanney is a humble servant, Never had to worry about what kind of a room you give him, what kind of a car he drives, what kind... He'll take anything you give him. He's here to minister. Never worried about... You don't have to treat him as a VIP at all. He's a humble servant of God, and I appreciated that in him. And lest there's any thought here that all of this is going along and apart from the church, and Don and others that are pastors today, I trust and I know that Gene teaches Sunday school. When I was with the NAV work in Seattle, I was president of the Sunday school. I taught a Sunday school class, and I drove the bus for Tabernacle Baptist Church. We were heavily involved in teaching and training and helping the church. Forrest, what was his name? Dr. Johnson was the pastor there. We were like buddies together, the pastor and I, and went on conferences together. We were strongly involved in the work of the church. And I wouldn't want anybody to think that all of this is going on apart from the church. God says he'll build the church, and it's on this rock of the church that he's building his family today. And we want you to remember that. The more we grow in Jesus Christ, the more faithful we ought to be to God's organ here on earth, the church. And I believe you agree with that today. But I thank God for Sandy today. And as I said, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. Lauren Sandy.
Since I'm the shortest of the bunch, I'm taking the elevated platform here. I grew out instead of up. But I did get some good news from my doctor recently. He said I'm the right weight for my age. If I were 6 feet 2 inches tall. And having been able to reduce, I'm now seeking to increase the height. When Gene said it, you have to live a long time to see this, and it really is a joy, I thought to myself, I really feel like I'm too young to be that old, though. My dad is 91. He likes to tell that he should have been dead by now. The doctor told him he had 6 months to live. But when the doctor found out my dad couldn't pay the bill, he gave him an extra 3 years. So here I am. The man who invested most in my life is in heaven, Dawson Trotman, that Charlie referred to. I learned many things from him. One thing I learned was to trust God. Another I learned was the value and the possibilities of every individual. When I was 20 years old, I was made the director of a church Bible conference, a family conference. And I'd never been to a conference all in my life up to that point. Some months before, I'd met Dawson Trotman and was involved in a little Bible study he led. So I got him approved as one of the speakers. Well, the very first evening, I was making announcements after the evening meal, and he called me aside afterwards and said, "Sandy, you are making announcements, but no one was listening. Now, there's no point in making announcements if they're not listening." So he taught me how to make announcements. And then that went on. He was helping me that week, and he could see I was struggling, I'm sure. So one afternoon, he said, "Lauren, how would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning?" Oh, I said, "I'd love it." I said, "What time?" He said, 5:00. Pardon me? He said, "I'll meet you down by the creek." This was at a conference grounds in California. I got down there at 5 in the morning. He was already there, had a little fire going in the sand. And then we sat there and we talked and prayed and read the Bible and talked and prayed and read the Bible for a couple of hours. He said, "Sandy, would you like to do this again tomorrow?" I said, "I'd love it." And so we did. Then one evening after the evening service, he said, "Sandy, how about going down by the creek and having a little time with the Lord after the service?" And we did. And during that time, there was something bothering me in my own spiritual life, and I wasn't really about to open up my heart to anybody. But I thought, if this man has that much interest in me, maybe I can share this with him. And I did, and he helped me. And to my amazement, he invited me to come to work with him, live with him. And I accepted that fall, and lived with Dawson Trotman and his wife and family for a couple of years. And then I got kicked out of the nest, went to Seattle, Washington to start a servicemen's ministry. That's where I met Charlie Riggs. Well, one thing I had was a servicemen's Bible class, and for weeks on end, I had one person who came, Charlie Riggs, the second lieutenant in the Army. Dawson called me one day and said, "Lauren, how's it going?" I said, "Terrible." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I've only got one guy coming to this Bible class." And I never forget what he said. "Well, invest your life in him." And I began to do that, and I found there the most faithful man I'd ever met or had ever met to this point. Invest yourself in him. The worth and value and the possibilities of every individual. And that's what I want to share with you for the little time I have left. How many of you are going to serve as counselors in the coming crusade? Oh, great. What a great experience is ahead for you. All right, let's be seated. Through the years, the concept of the worth or value and the possibilities of every individual has been growing in my heart and in my mind. And after some years, I found a verse of Scripture, a text, that beautifully summarizes what I'd like to share on that subject this morning. And it's over in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. And while you're looking, I want to tell you we're going to have to hurry this morning. You heard about the 98-year-old lady that, to visit her friend next door, always climbed the fence. They said, "Well, why do you climb the fence, Granny, instead of just walking down the end and going and then coming around?" She said, "Well, I don't have much time left. I got to hurry." So I got to hurry. Have you found Isaiah 43:1? Okay, let me read it to you. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine." That's our text, but I want to read the second verse as well. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now, looking at that verse, you notice it says right in the middle, "Fear not." If you do underline in your Bible, underline those two words, "fear not." And then the last three words of that verse, "You are mine. Thou art mine." And that's the theme in that verse of Scripture. Fear not, you are mine. Now that's easy to remember. That's just a handful. Let's say it together. Fear not, you are mine. As the professor said, now get that in your head and you'll have it in a nutshell. But I wouldn't say that to nice people like you. But there it is, five words. But I'd like to see those etched in our hearts these next few moments. Why? Because so many people have worries and fears. We'd be surprised how many fears or worries may be represented this morning by this fine group of people. I heard about the fellow that said he had so many worries that he couldn't take on one more worry for at least 3 months. And that fact worried him very much. If you have fears or worries, this verse is for you. Or it could be that you're going through deep waters, fiery trials. Notice verse 2. "When," not if, "when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee." When, not if, you walk through the fire. If right now things are calm, be thankful for that, but wait a while. They'll come. It's when, not if. And when they do, remember, fear not. You are mine. Others feel worthless, useless. And you know, down inside, a lot of us don't feel as well and as confident as we may appear on the outside. I think of a beautiful wife, just a lovely, poised woman. And the kind that you just would think had it all together, and does. Lovely, wonderful marriage, delightful children. But she wept because she felt so useless and so worthless. Well, if you've ever felt that way, or do now, this verse is for you. Fear not, you are mine. For three reasons. First of all, God says, because I created you. I made you. Secondly, because I redeemed you. I bought you. And thirdly, because I called you. I have called you by name. We'll look at those briefly. First of all, he says, I created you. I formed you. Now, this was written to Israel, but it's written for you and me. You could put your name in there. God looks at you and says, I created you. I formed you. I made you. You remember Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, He has made us, God, and not we ourselves. A young man said, My parents said that I was a biological mistake, and they treated me that way. I never was wanted, and I have never been accepted. Whether those parents ever wanted or accepted that young man, God did. God said, I made you. I remember one day it was bothering me so much to think that a little baby could be called an illegitimate child. And it struck me one day, there is no such thing. There are illegitimate parents, but no illegitimate children. And that little baby has a clean start and should not have any stigma. And God says, I made that little baby, whatever the parents might have done for it to arrive. He accepts that little one. I made you. I formed you. I like what the little boy said, God made me, and God don't make no junk. And God made you this morning. He made you in His image. That means you have personality. You can think. You have a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. You have a spiritual capacity that you can be in contact with God. God says, you fear not, you are mine, I made you, I created you. Now true, we have damaged that image. We've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result, we've been alienated from God. We get in conflict with one another. And we have got enslaved to ourselves. But God tells us He's done something about that as well. Not only did He make us, but He says, I redeemed you. I bought you back. When I was a young Christian way back there, I heard a little story that I've never heard a better one to illustrate this point. And maybe you've heard it, about the little boy that painstakingly made a beautiful sailboat. And when the time was ready, he took it out to a lake to sail it. And he was sailing along the shore and having a great time when all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a strong puff of wind came and blew the thing out of reach. And not only that, but it went around the peninsula and he ran around to find it. It was out of sight, but he couldn't find it anywhere. It's gone. A few days later, he was walking downtown past a pawn shop. And he happened to glance in the window and there was his boat. He knew it was his boat. He'd made it. He knew every little half inch of that boat. So he went in to see the pawnbroker and he said, Sir, that's my boat you have in your window. I'd like to have my boat back. And the man said, Well, son, that may be your boat. But see, somebody brought it in here and I paid for it. So if you want that boat, you'll have to buy it. Well, he couldn't quite figure out why he had to buy his own boat. But he went home, scrambled around with the allowance, and checked everything, and scraped up enough money to go back and buy that little boat. He took it and he had it in his arms. He was walking down the street and he was talking to it. He said, Little boat, I made you and now I bought you. Well, you're twice mine. Now that's what God's saying. I made you and you drifted away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We not only drifted away, but we were rebellious. But God said, I made you. But I bought you. Fear not, you are twice mine. And how did he do that? Well, suppose this little notebook of mine here represents sin. And that left hand of you and me, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's Jesus, no sin on him. And what did Peter say again in 1 Peter 2:24? Who his own self took our sins on his body on the cross. And so we're told that we were redeemed, not by silver and gold, but by what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who took our sins on his body on the cross. Fear not, God says. You're mine. I love you. I made you, and now I bought you back. And then he says, not only that, but I have called you. I have called you. We're told in Romans 1:16 in the NIV that we were called to belong to Jesus Christ. There are three ways I want to mention that we're called. That's the first. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, do you? Let me give you a little personal word. I was born on a farm in Iowa. And when I moved, about 8 years old, we moved to town. I started with Sunday school. About 13, I dropped out. When I was 16, the Dust Bowl days, drove Dad off the farm. He auctioned it off, and we moved to California. And out there, my first day as a senior in high school, I was sitting there at a typewriter, poking away somewhere between 11 and 13 words a minute. When down the outside aisle, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. Now, I'd liked girls before, but I don't remember anyone liking me back. And here I thought to myself, I wonder if I could ever have a girl like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, and what her interests were. And I found that she not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, that amazed me at that time. And I thought, well, I could sit through anybody's sermon just for a chance to take her home. So I sat in the back of that little church one Sunday night, and there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, I knew that already, and that Jesus Christ had died for me on the cross, and I had never really disbelieved that, but this was the part, that I needed to receive Him into my heart and my life as my own personal Savior. And unless I did, I was not a Christian. I was not on my way to heaven. I didn't belong to Him. And I thought, well, maybe I did that when I was a boy back in high school, in junior high school, but I couldn't remember. Well, I kept going back to this little church, and I kept hearing this again and again, and I began to think, probably that is how you become a Christian. But I couldn't remember. So one night, I was lying awake in my bed thinking about this, and I thought, I'm not sure if I die tonight, where I go. I'm really not certain. Then I thought, well, I can make certain. So I got out of bed on my knees, and I said this simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that You died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked You to come into my heart before, I do ask You to come in right now. And I got back into bed. And you know, I can tell, though there was no great emotional experience or upheaval, that's the night when the change took place in my life, when I came to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, could it be that this Saturday morning, that maybe someone here has walked into this church, and you're like I was, and you go to church, you don't disbelieve these things, but you don't ever remember really making a step like that, and you're not really sure. You know what you could do? Right there, right where you're sitting, why you're looking up here at me, but in your heart you could pray. And you could pray a little prayer right now like I did beside my bed. You can make sure. You could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked You to come into my heart before, I do ask You to come in right now. You can do that. And you can walk out of here knowing that you have taken that step and relying on that promise that when you ask Him to come in, He will. You're called. He says, I've called you. I've called you to belong to Me. But not only that, He has called us, once we belong to Him, to become like Jesus. To belong to Christ, to become like Christ. You all know, most of you know Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But Romans 8:29 is what makes sense out of Romans 8:28, isn't it? It says they're called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Verse 29. And the last part of it says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are called to be like Jesus. Someone has said, God thinks so much of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He wants to populate the earth with people who are becoming like Him. And He wants to fill heaven with people who are just like Him. So, you're called to be like Jesus. I mentioned my dad, almost 92. is an illustration that God is relentless in wanting us to be like Jesus. My mom died last September after 2 years and 10 months in a convalescent hospital. Couldn't talk, paralyzed, etc. And every day my dad, who still drives, too fast, but he still drives, would go to see her. Spend a couple hours with her, work with her, try to keep her limbs and joints limber. And he watched her, particularly in the final months, as she died by degrees, to use his term. But during these last 3 years, I have visibly seen my dad grow in Christlikeness, in mellowness, sensitivity to other people. God wants us to be like Jesus, and he's going to use the circumstances of life right on down to the end to make us more like Christ. And you know how you do it? By spending time with Christ. And particularly in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. You know that little chorus, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before"? I like the way the little girl sang that. Every day with Jesus, I'm sweeter than the day before. And that's what God wants. We are called to become like Jesus. And then we are called to bear fruit. John 15:16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's why Dawson Trotman invested in me. That's how I learned to invest in Charlie. And Charlie in Gene, as well as many others. And Gene and yet others and others. And we've just seen this one line here. But there are many others who have come to know the Lord, to invest. And the Lord called every one of us. Now, I know that some of us can sit back and say, "Oh, that's really great to see that up there." But you know, that's not me. That's not me. It says here in Isaiah 43:1, he says, "I have called you by name." You can't squirm out of it. What is your name? Gene? What's yours? Frank? Cindy? "I have called you by your name." To me, one of the most thrilling verses in the Bible is John 1:6. It says, "There was a man sent from God." Now think of this. God who made heaven and earth, the infinite, omnipotent God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Isn't that something? There is somebody today sent from God whose name is yours. God called you by name. Now, it may not be as dramatic as some of the things you've been hearing about. Charlie, I think after one of our Christian Life and Witness classes in Scotland, a 14-year-old boy come up afterwards, and he had the disease, and we couldn't hold his head still. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget his question. He said, "Mr. Sani, do you think that God could use me?" I put my arm around him and said, "Son, I know that God can use you. Because I believe in the worth and the value of every individual." God made, God redeemed, and God called that boy. Everybody can have an influence for Christ. What's your name? He called you to belong to Jesus. Do you belong to him? He called you to become more like Jesus. Are you? That's the essence of discipleship, character like Christ. He has called you to bear fruit with Christ. Two of you together. That's what this whole institute is all about. Now look back there again at Isaiah 43:1. "Fear not, you are mine. I created you, I redeemed you, and I've called you." Now here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to take 1 minute, and I want you to read that verse over, and where it says Jacob and Israel, reading it to yourself, you put your name in there. In fact, we'll do that out loud. Whatever your name is, you put it in there. Whatever translation you've got, you read it. But when it comes to Jacob or Israel, you put your first and last name in there, okay? Be interesting to see what that sounds like. Okay, all of us all together. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, Lauren Sani, And he that formed thee, born Sandy, I redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Right, you are mine. I want you to take 60 seconds and ponder that verse with your name in it. Do that right now. Read it over several times, putting your name in there. Now, Lord, in behalf of all of us, I would like to say that we come to you and thank you for this promise. They will fear not, because we belong to you. We acknowledge this morning that you made us and not we ourselves. And that whether others accept us or not, you do. We acknowledge this morning that you redeemed us at infinite price, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we haven't maybe perhaps thought about it too much, but we acknowledge this morning that you have called us. You have called us to belong to Jesus. Thank you for the privilege. We acknowledge that you have called us to become more like him. And we do want to be. In our personal lives, in our families, in our business, among our friends. To be more like Jesus. And then we have longed, Lord, to be used to bear fruit. And we say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. And I pray, Lord, for everyone today, before this day is out, that you'll give each one of us something special that we could take home and apply to our lives this week. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we'll use sound to make sure that you hear them. Thank you, George. We have a one-man operation, and he's been running all over for us, and we sure appreciate the work that he's doing. From here, we'll be going for a half an hour to a refreshment time for you, physically and materially. We'll offer some refreshments. They are going to be served in the lowest level in this portion of the building here, where you received pre-registration and where we had refreshments last night. You have the lower two levels of this building where you can take your refreshments once you have been served. And so I would encourage you, once you've received what you want, go to another part of the building so that it's not quite as congested. And then I would ask that you take those things that are left at the end, the cups or the plates, and that you place them in a receptacle so that we don't have a tremendous cleanup problem at the end as much as is possible. For those of you who are parked at meters around various parts of town here, they do issue tickets in this city, as I understand it. And so you won't want to leave those cars unattended. The city of West Hartford has graciously given us, for our free use, the town hall parking, which is right over here. And I've got a certified letter in my file that says we shouldn't get any tickets. I hope that won't happen if you go over there. I'm keeping my fingers crossed. But that's where you should go if you can't find a parking place. And you'll have time to do that now if you like. The other thing you can do with your time is you can make your way to the book table, which is in the church library immediately below us. If you went right down the stairs here as you go out, you could go right into the library. And there we have some free books. Let me grab a few. We have two free books for everybody who's come to this conference. No more, and if you want less, that's up to you, but I've got to haul them back, and I don't want to do that. So I would encourage you to take a Believer's Praise book. It's a little pocket book that you can carry with you, and it has all kinds of praise items just to help us to praise the Lord, which is often a part of our quiet time that we leave out, isn't it, in our daily life. And here is Mr. Graham's latest book, Approaching Hoofbeats. And I know that this will bless you as you look through it. And so these are both available for you free as a little thank you and help to you in your own walk with the Lord. They are available by the bookstore. It's a little incentive to go there and look at the other books that are available for purchase. They are available at cost, below what you have to pay in a bookstore. And we will have some other free books available near these, but they're going to be on a first-come basis, and there are a multitude of titles. And so, first-come, first-serve. Watch the rush. You can't go yet until we're through. But the books will be available, and all during the time of the conference, except during the plenary sessions, you'll be able to make your way there. Also, let me remind you that we have counselors available to help you, to talk with you about your personal questions and concerns. Maybe about someone you care for or about your own life. If you're interested in speaking with a counselor, simply go to the Solutions Desk. We call it Solutions, not because we have things to drink there, but because that's where we solve all your problems, we hope. And that's where you will meet a counselor and then be able to go with them to a room where you'll have some privacy. There are only a limited number of counselors, so we have a sign-up sheet for those of you who don't have one available as you go down. Workshop notes for every single workshop are going to be available to you at the after the question and answer time that we're going to have a little later after our lunch time. They're going to be spread out on tables with the titles made down where we are going to get our refreshments now. And you may take a copy of all the notes for the workshops you haven't been able to attend. So you can have a full notebook when you leave this place. But again, we ask you to limit you're taking to one copy of anything that you take, just one for you, and then you can use your Xerox machine or any other type of copier that you've got at home, all you like.